Holy Father, we thank you for the Holy Bible. We thank you that your word has so many history and stories and biographies, and that we can learn from the heroes of faith and also be warned of their failures. We thank you that in the Holy Bible, it does not whitewash any of its characters. You are the God of truth. You tell us the truth, even about the greatest heroes in the Holy Scriptures. And tonight, as we endeavor to learn from the life of Hezekiah, may we be willing to learn from him and also be warned of a slip in his life. And all the time, O God, help us not to forget. Christ our Lord is the perfect example for us. So Lord, help us to follow the examples of these characters in the Bible as long as they follow Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, you may recall last week we looked at Mary of Bethany and how she chose to give her utmost attention to the word of the Lord. And we also noticed of her total devotion to Christ, our Lord, especially, you know, pouring out the most expensive ointment to anoint our Lord Jesus for his burial. I think Mary of Bethany is such an example of devotion to Christ and of the wise choice of choosing the Word of God above all other things, even legitimate activities. Now, tonight, I want to look together with you at Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a man of tremendous faith in the midst of the greatest dangers. Let me read to you some verses about this godly king in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 to 5. And he, that is King Hezekiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze stick that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nahashtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. So this is King Hezekiah. Let us first of all consider the times of Hezekiah. Well, our people here know that in the morning services we've been looking at Isaiah chapters 1 to 12, especially those prophecies about the Messiah, but we have been trying to look at all the 12 chapters. And naturally it comes to our mind words like Isaiah, prophecy about the Messiah in the days of Assyria. And of course our mind also related with Hezekiah. These few words seem to be coming up in our minds, in our heads, recently for many times. Well, the days of Hezekiah was the days of the rise, the tremendous rise of the Assyrian Empire. This was to become the superpower in the Middle East. And King Hezekiah lived under the shadow of the rise of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire, or the Assyrian king, were known for their cruelty. And they were the people who first invented crucifixion to terrorize anyone who dared to resist them. Well, we can think of the terrors of war, and we pride ourselves to be more civilized in our time. We no longer use gas against our enemies, or biological or chemical weapons. We are more humane in our warfare. But in ancient time, it was not so. And the Assyrians were especially well known for the terror. No wonder that the prophet Jonah refused to go to Nineveh to preach to the people in the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The one thing Jonah wanted was the death of the Assyrians. He didn't want them to repent. He did not want their life to be extended. He just wants them to be destroyed as soon as possible. And, well, in many ways we could sympathize with Jonah and another prophet, Nahum, also speak about the Assyrian, and of course the prophet Isaiah. He lived through this period, and he himself would have seen or heard how the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed by the Assyrians. And in the year 722 BC, I hope you know this day so well that if someone should wake you up in the middle of the night, where was Samaria of the northern kingdom, Israel carrying the exile, well, 722 BC, let me go back to my sleep. Well, that's good. Not good about exile, but 10 tribes. The larger part of Israel was gone. Most of those people disappeared in human history. Some of them remained as a fraction of them fled south. And the scripture is very clear. It was because Israel did not obey the voice of Jehovah, their God, the covenant God. They broke the covenant with God which Moses commanded them. And humanly speaking, I've given some of you this map of expansion of the Assyrian Empire. Maybe some of you don't have this. I shall remember to give you this map. And the expansion of Assyria was just horrific. And then you look at little Judah. It's just a tiny little bit of land. And it doesn't look like that Judah could survive at all. Actually, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But Judah did survive the threat of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire itself was destroyed before Judah itself went to captivity. And much to the credit of this king, Hezekiah. We notice one outstanding feature of King Hezekiah is his faith. Listen to what is said in our text. This word, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5. King Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel. It was a difficult time. He bore the burden of government. He faced imminent disruption. But as king of Judah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. What an example. You and I do not face even a fraction of the difficulties or threats that King Hezekiah underwent. And we know, isn't it, how many times we gave in to worries and anxieties instead of trusting in the Lord God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Hezekiah's faith was so outstanding that the scripture assessment of him is this: after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were who were before him. So this man, King Hezekiah, was a most remarkable man of faith. He trusted in the Lord God. And then we notice also the faithfulness of Hezekiah. The Bible says, faith without work is dead. If a true faith in God is to be working through love, we cannot have true faith in God that does not reflect in our endeavor to live a faithful life to God. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 6, we have this a comment on the life of King Hezekiah. For he held fast to the Lord. I think, if my memory shall be right, the NIV has cleaved to the Lord. He did not depart from following the Lord, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. That word, held fast, can be translated as cleaved. So King Hezekiah stayed close to the Lord. He clung to the Lord. He was so joyful to the Lord. And this word cleaved or held fast is also used at the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 2, verse 24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now you know that Hebrew word. It's of God's appointment. When a man gets married, he shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, or cleave to his wife. And the two become one. Sometimes, to the envy and jealousy of the new couple's parents, especially the boy's mother, perhaps. Well, the son got married, and he's so clear to his wife, the mother can be tempted to be jealous. I've never seen my son do so much housework. I've never seen my son so devoted to me. He's now glued to his wife. He got stuck with his wife. Now that temptation to envy and jealousy can be quite real. And sometimes it can cause affliction. I have known, as I've heard of, mothers who literally put a question before the married son. Do you love mother more than your wife? Well, it is of the Lord's appointment that the man should be so clear to his wife. Even though we parents could be tempted to be jealous and envious. It's of God's appointment. Okay, so that word. Hezekiah clung to the Lord his God. That same word, incidentally, is also used to describe Solomon. How King Solomon, in his latter life, were cleaved to the other nations and to his foreign wives in love. Well, the Lord God has said to Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they shall surely turn your hearts away after their God. And then scripture goes on to say, Solomon held fast to these foreign gods in love. So I guess you've got a picture here about Hezekiah. Hezekiah clung to the Lord. He was so close to the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. But friends, may we be so. May we be so, sir. You and I, who name the name of Christ, we are to hold fast to the Lord, to cleave to the Lord, not to let a single day pass without real, deep communion with our Lord Christ. We are to cleave to the Lord. We are not to let anything to take away our devotion to Christ. One of the things I hate about traveling or going on holiday or going on a long plane trip is that I find this matter of cleaving to the Lord difficult. You are on a long trip, a long flight, and all the distraction and tiredness, you don't have decent sleep. That can be a trial. I don't know about how you feel. That's the one thing I don't like about traveling. I far prefer to be in my own closet with my daily routines so that my communion with the Lord should not be interrupted. But that's by the way. Okay. Now, let's move on. Going back to 2 Kings chapter 18. And Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now this man, he was a man of faith, and he was so conscientious to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a righteous man. And it goes on to say in verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nahashtan. What are high places? High places were places which were higher than the level ground. And the people of Israel follow the culture, or almost the natural instinct of human beings. Oh, we think in higher places we can come closer to God. So they have places of worship. And initially in the name of worshiping Jehovah God, higher places, we use them to worship God. We notice quite a number of churches. You notice in these historic churches, they're usually on a higher ground. Well, that stems out of human instinct. If we build our church on a higher ground, well, maybe we're closer to God. But this is not well-pleasing to the Lord. The Lord God does not want his high places and Hezekiah dare to take down his high places. Kings before Hezekiah, some of them were godly, faithful men, but they dare not to touch the high places, the sacred pillars, the wooden images. Well, they're more in association with idol worship. And initially might be not outright worshipping other gods. As we look at the history of Israel, we notice it was always like a little bit of compromise first. We worship Jehovah, our covenant God, but maybe a bit of image we have. High places, you remember the golden calf? When Aaron made the golden calf, the people of Israel were saying, we are worshipping Jehovah God, who brought us out of the land of Egypt. They were saying they were worshipping Jehovah God, but with the golden calf as a bit of a help, so to say. And then when they got into the land of Canaan, the people there worship Baal, and Baal means Lord. By itself is a good sort of title, isn't it? Early on in Israel history, women would call their husbands Baal. About that, women would call their husband my Baal, my Lord. We wish more women would say that to their husbands in our time, isn't it? My Lord, what respect, what reverence. But soon, well, Baal, Lord, Master, my husband, Jehovah, well, can we have a bit of a fusion? Chop suey. Oh yes, they did that. And now has the kind of the courage to destroy them. Even more amazingly, we are told here that King Hezekiah destroyed the bronze snake which Moses made. Remember the bronze snake in the wilderness? When the people complained against the Lord punished them by sending them poisonous snakes. And the Lord God commanded Moses, of all things, to make a bronze snake. Now, if Moses was not totally obedient to the Lord, he may say, Lord, anything but a snake. I can't understand that. I'm not going to make a bronze snake. Snake? Genesis 3? And you ask me to make a bronze snake? And you ask the people to look up to the bronze snake? When they look up to the bronze snake, they'll be killed? Moses obeyed. They look at the bronze snake, the symbol of curse. And that bronze snake had been around in Israel for 700 years. And by then, the people of Israel were worshipping this bronze snake and burnt incense to this bronze snake. Maybe they'll still be saying, we're worshipping the Lord. We'll remember Moses. We'll remember when our ancestors were in the wilderness, they disobeyed the Lord and they look up to this bronze snake. And they were saved. And now we're just paying homage to the bronze snake, burning incense to the bronze snake. But in the eyes of King Hezekiah, that was idolatry. And he ordered the bronze snake to be destroyed. My dear friends, just imagine if we know for sure a little bit of timber that was part of the cross of our Lord Jesus. Would we not value that? I heard of one of the ministers of St. Peter's Dundee, and he was in America and was joking that perhaps they could sell the remains of McCain to their American friends to raise funds for the church. Well, surely. I mean, what would you like to be near the remains of McCain? I think it's still there at St. Peter's Dundee. But Hezekiah was so concerned about the purity of the worship of God, and against all popular opinions, against the long-standing history, he ordered the bronze snake to be destroyed. Now we may think, of course, he can do that, he was king. Well, not so. Think carefully. He did so at the risk of his life. Don't think that because you were king in ancient Israel, you are safe to do anything you like. No, not so. In our present day democracy, if people don't like you as a leader, they can remove you. But in ancient time, if they did like you, they removed you as well by killing you. That was more serious. Now the prime minister could only lose his job. But in ancient times, you could lose your life. And the thing that King Hezekiah did was so outrageous against the popular opinion, against the history, against the culture, you may say that. He dared to upset the status quo, to destroy ancient relics, all for the purity of the worship of God. He was faithful. My dear friends, you can almost anticipate what I'm going to say next, isn't it? Are we so concerned about the worship of the Lord? We live in a time that's almost worldwide among evangelical people, sometimes even among reformed people, that we take the worship of the Lord very lightly. It's not that important. The worship service is not the most important part of the week. I read a little article by J.I. Packer about the Puritan approach to worship. As conclusion, he said, the Puritan prepared for their worship. And the Packer, that is, he takes that as a great help for us. The Puritans prepare in advance for their worship. They prepare on Saturday evening. Are we so concerned about the purity of worship in our denomination? All elders and ministers have to vow before the Lord that they hold fast to the purity of worship. Are we concerned that our worship service should be in exact obedience to the Word of God? If I may introduce a technical term, it's called a regulative principle of worship. In our tradition, in the Puritan tradition, in the Westminster tradition, we are saying that all that we do in church must have the sanction of the Word of God. Give us a chapter and a verse about what we should do in church, what we can do in church, and we'll obey. But if anyone should introduce something that is not sanctioned by Scripture, we will not obey. We will not do. Now that is our distinctive. And I think that is a correct distinctive. In contrast to the Puritans, the Anglican's approach to worship is that whatever the Bible does not condemn, we can do. You see the difference? The regular principle of worship says what we do in worship must have the sanction of the Word of God. The Anglican approach to worship is that so long as the Bible does not condemn us, we can do whatever we like in worship. You see the big difference? And I hope that tonight, as we look at the life of King Hezekiah, we are going to imitate his deep passion and concern for worship. Because, dear friend, when we come together, we are worshiping the living and true God. We don't come here to see our mates. We don't come here to have a good social time. Nothing wrong with those things. But we come here especially to worship God. And we should be careful about worship. We should be exact. Well, I won't go into the details. Now, King Hezekiah got the courage to rebel against the Assyrians. His father, Ahaz, has basically sold Judah to the Assyrians. Remember way back, Isaiah chapter 7, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, that is against the background of the threat to Judah. And King Hezekiah decided he was going to ask the Assyrian to help him, to protect him, and he would just sell his country to the worship of the Assyrian God. So that's been going on for a long time. But Hezekiah got the courage to stand up against the Assyrians. Now, he was not a fool. We notice in scriptures, for example, in 2 Chronicles, is it printed there? Oh yes, it's printed there. 2 Chronicles, oh no, it's not printed here. Anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 4 to 5, we are told that Hezekiah paid attention to advance preparation for the attack of the Assyrians. He make a new water system. He built that famous tunnel that's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. I got some information here. And that was an engineering feat to have an underground tunnel getting water outside of the city right into the city of Jerusalem. And archaeologists discovered that in the year 1880. I think recently the Prime Minister of Israel held a meeting in that Hezekiah tunnel to his American friends. That was quite a meeting. The Prime Minister of Israel suddenly knows how to play to the evangelical feelings of the American church. Now, he did that. He also strengthened the walls in Jerusalem, as is put there from the ESV Study Bible, that archaeologists discover part of this wall that is 21 feet thick, most likely erected by King Hezekiah. 21 feet thick. It's very thick. Wall. He enlarged the city to cater for the influx of refugees from the north. So he did all that he could. He wasn't a fool. He trusted the Lord. And the assessment of King Hezekiah, I may read this to you again, from 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3, 5, and 7. Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Verse 7, the Lord was with him. Friends, should we aspire to live such a life? Is that our ambition, to do what is right in the sight of the Lord? Is it not our ambition to trust in the Lord and that we may have the presence of God? We have the promise of God. If we walk by faith and obedience, we shall have the presence of the Lord. And friends, we know, do we not? If we disobey God, we walk contrary to the word of God, we're slack in our worship, we're careless in obedience, we don't have that sense of the presence of the Lord. And there's nothing better than a felt sense of the presence of the Lord. George Whitefield, that great 18th century evangelist, he would pray often for a felt Christ. Do you know that sort of prayer? Have you prayed that sort of prayer? Have you been crying to God, Lord, I want to know Christ. I want to have a felt Christ. Not just a bit of basic elementary doctrines. Jesus died for sinners. Everyone is a sinner. But I want to feel Christ. Oh, are you going to say, oh, that is getting a bit, you know, too charismatic or pastistic? We all know Christ, don't we? We love the presence of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3:10. That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. We may ask Paul, don't you know Christ? He will say, I do, but I want to know Christ more. I want to have a felt Christ. I want to know the power of Jesus' resurrection working in me. I want to be more dead to sin. I want the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. I long for blessed communion with Christ. It was the daily prayer of Pastor Taylor that every day we pray for this deep, real sense of Christ, the reality of Christ. Oh, may we long for that, my dear friends. And we are told, whatever King Hezekiah did, he was successful. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now, at this point, maybe you think I should stop my sermon and conclude. No, no, no. No, there's still a lot more to come. Be patient. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, I think it's verse 1. Okay. Correct me if it's not. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Goes like this. Is it verse 1? Oh, I have to read it to you before you can tell me. Goes like this. After these deeds of faithfulness. Is that verse 1? Yes, okay. So, yes, I'm right. I forgot to put down the verse number. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. After this deed of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah and came against the 45 cities. What? After this deed of faithfulness of King Hezekiah, the Assyrians came to the very gate of Jerusalem. Hezekiah has been so faithful. After his bold reformation, he was tested. And I'm going to mention these three tests in King Hezekiah's latter life, so to say. After this deed of faithfulness, the Lord brought the Assyrians right to the very gate of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was overwhelmed. At least about 200,000 Assyrian troops were besieging Jerusalem. That was a severe test of faith. And then right about the same time, it does look like a little bit before that, Hezekiah got another test. He got terminal illness. He was not just seriously sick, but the prophet Isaiah went to tell him, put your house in order, you're going to die. Now that would be final, isn't it? That's not a prognosis of a doctor. That is a pronouncement of the prophet Isaiah. You're going to die. Round about the same time, Hezekiah got deadly ill. And then the Assyrians came and besieged Jerusalem. It was a severest test in his life. And how did King Hezekiah handle that? On both occasions, he cried to the Lord. In tears, in holy adoration and worship, submitting himself to the Lord God. And then for his illness, the Lord God heard his prayer and granted him 15 more years of life. When Hezekiah got that deadly illness, he was about 39 years of age. And it seemed that Manasseh was not born. Because Manasseh became king at the tender age of 12. So when King Hezekiah got his deadly illness, he didn't even have an heir. His line was to be cut short. And it was to be very bitter. He cried to the Lord. The Lord heard his prayer. The Lord granted him 50 more years of life. And then for the Assyrians' siege, the Lord God sent an angel. In one night, the angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. It happened only once in all human history. Only once. And that was in answer to the prayer of King Hezekiah. The Jews, in the AD 70 Jewish War, they were flocking to Jerusalem and they thought something like that might happen. And that they could repel the Romans. It did not happen. But it happened in answer to the prayer of King Hezekiah. So the first two tests, Hezekiah passed with flying colors. But on the third test, he stumbled and tripped over. In Isaiah chapter 39, we are told, after he got cured, of his illness, and the Assyrians have withdrawn. Merodach Balandai. Sounds like somewhere in Malaysia. Sorry for that. The king of Babylon sent presents and letters to congratulate Hezekiah. And what did Hezekiah do? Well, he was more relaxed. Now I'm cured. Now the Assyrians have withdrawn. They're not going to come anymore with that terrible slaughter. He felt secure. He felt comfortable. Was more relaxed. And he became proud. And he showed the envoy from Babylon all the treasures in his house. The gold and silver, the spices, the armory, the precious ointment, everything in his house he showed to the Babylonian envoy. Don't you think that is a bit silly? Especially in ancient time. Hezekiah might well think, well, these people are from a far, far country, Babylon, so far away, and now they're respecting me. I'm sort of becoming a famous king in this part of the world. I'll recover from a deadly illness. I'll repel 200,000 Assyrian troops. And Isaiah the prophet would build it and pronounce judgment on Judah and on his house. Listen to what Isaiah said. In the name of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 39, verse 6. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. And they shall carry some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Terrible judgment. Awful prophecy. Hezekiah, your country shall be overrun by the Babylonians. Your descendants shall become captives in Babylon. Even some of the descendants shall become eunuchs in Babylon. And how did Hezekiah respond? In verse 8. Isaiah chapter 39, verse 8. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. That wasn't Hezekiah at his best. That is not what we expect of Hezekiah. There's something wrong with him at this point. He was flattered. He has become proud. And he tripped over. It was an unfortunate blemish in Hezekiah's life. Paul says he will think he stands to keep, lest he fall. The Lord God hates pride, and all pride, spiritual pride, is the worst. Friends, we hear too often of the moral failings of well-known servants of the Lord. And we are grieved, we are shocked. And perhaps you notice a pattern. usually they were very famous and successful. Actually, you know, friends, we are far more secure if we are going through testing times, not perfect health, not flourishing in what we may be doing, we just get by, it's far safer. And when things are very, very easy, it's most dangerous. It was the young Spurgeon, at the tender age of 20-something. He became the most popular preacher in London, and he got enough spiritual sense to know that he was going through a fiery furnace. He knew that. He got sense. He wasn't puffed up. He wasn't flattered. And of course, my dear friends, even as we look at Hezekiah, we know he's only man at his best. A perfect exemplar of faith and faithfulness is our Lord Jesus Christ. No one is ever so faithful as Christ our Lord. And in the humanity of Christ, no one has exercised faith as great as our Lord Christ. Christ is our ultimate example. We should follow the heroes of faith in scriptures as far as they follow Christ. And we thank God for examples of faith and faithfulness like King Hezekiah. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful to you that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and they beckon us on that we should run our ways before us in utter faithfulness. We confess our failures, our tripping over, the weakness of our faith, our many compromises, and tonight we dare to pray that there may be a new devotion to public worship, a new revival of a deep-seated, wholehearted commitment to the purity of worship, especially among our brethren. O Lord, advance your kingdom. We pray that you may visit your people from the rising of the sun to the setting down. May your church become more faithful. Help each one of us to endeavor to do what is right in your eyes, to be faithful to you, and to trust in you every day. In Jesus' name.